Before I get started, hands up, honestly, how many of you, when getting through Matthew and into chapter 3 of Luke, and you're reading Christmas story and you're excited about it and all is going on, how many of you honestly skip what I have just read? Okay. That's why I read it. Because we do skip this part. Because, my goodness, it's a lot of names, and why? Who cares, right? Where does all of this fit? Well, who cares is exactly why we're here this morning and where we're going to be talking about this morning. It is the second Sunday in Advent. And this series, this year in Advent, what we're doing is we're looking at angels and shepherds. And last week, we started out and we looked at three accounts of the angels. And I think, as I was reflecting last week, that I may have made a mistake in reading Scripture. And I may have read the Scripture that the first person read, although I'm not entirely sure. But if I did last week, I apologize for that. We got it sorted out this week. We're good. But with three stories of angels speaking last week, we looked at the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah in his place of worship, right, and speaking and delivering a message, and the angel Gabriel again then coming to Mary in her home and speaking a message there, and then the angels coming on that blessed Christmas day saying to the shepherds at work, glory to God in the highest. We looked at the message there, and are we ready to receive the message anywhere we go? We're at worship, and we should expect to hear from God, from maybe angelic messengers, however he's going to speak to us. We should expect that, but we don't often do. At home, maybe less expectation, but we should have a readiness to hear from God when we're at home or in anything we're doing, our chores or in time with our family, our own devotional time, things like that at home. But whether we hear from him is a little maybe iffy sometimes on that. And at our workplace is a place where we really don't expect to hear from God, because really, how, you know, if we're at work doing our thing and whatever that is, does he care? He does. But we should be ready to hear from him in those places as well, because God speaks to us in all of those places. So this morning, today, we're going to shift from our angels talking, we're going to start about 3 weeks of looking at shepherds. And we're going to be talking about where shepherds go. Shepherds are common and a necessary piece of cultural life in biblical times. They have a role that's woven, and an understanding that's woven throughout Scripture. And it doesn't seem out of place. On one hand, it doesn't seem out of place for us to look and see, hey, we've got shepherds come through. Because in our church and Christian understanding, we understand a good shepherd is what we really want in a church, right? We want people to be good shepherds. We want our pastors to be good shepherds. We want leaders in our church to be good shepherds, caring for the flock. And we see that. It makes sense to see that idea of shepherds woven throughout Scripture. But on the other hand, it doesn't make sense to have shepherds feature so prominently throughout the Bible, throughout the Scriptures, because the shepherds were quite honestly just like half a step above slaves in terms of the social pecking order of the time. Yeah, that was the lowest, meanest job that you could get. And honestly, shepherds were treated often little better than slaves. This was the job that people did but no one else wanted to do. And they had no voice. They had no presence. If there was a political debate, or there was a religious debate, or there was something to be shared in Bible class together, a shepherd would not have position or authority or invitation even to speak. And yet, shepherds feature so prominently. So we're going to spend some time looking at what this is all about. Now, the gospel writers in Matthew and Luke especially, but Mark some reference there in John Luke, but the gospel writers go to great effort to make it clear that Jesus can trace his human ancestry back to King David. All right, so we know he was born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, right? Joseph had to go to the city of his ancestors for the census. We read that in Luke chapter 2. He had to go there, which was Bethlehem. Why? Because Joseph was of the house and family of David, right? Jesus is called on occasion throughout the gospel, the son of David. So we're putting all this together clearly. God is trying to tell us something, that Jesus is connected to David. And as we move towards Christmas, this is an important piece. We want to look at that. And Matthew's genealogy account features David, a descendant. Verse 1, Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David. And my guess is that he threw Abraham in there as well, because he's talking to Jewish people, and it really makes the Jewish people feel good when you trace things all the way back to Abraham. Luke takes his all the way back to Adam. And there might be a little bit of license in there when Luke does that, but he's the primary piece for Matthew is to point out that Jesus is a descendant of David, and that's important because God made a promise to David that involves Jesus. Now, David is the guy we want to look at this morning. We want to talk about David, the shepherd boy who would be king. And we want to talk about David not as king so much. But let's take a look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God makes a promise to the Israelites. See, God set the Israelites apart as a nation to honor and glorify him. Right? And so he's doing that. And during the latter days of Samuel's service as a prophet, service as judge, in the early years of the nation of Israel standing on their own two feet after leaving Egypt, the Israelites decide that they no longer want God's judge, God's prophets to be leading them. They want a king like all the other nations want. They want to look like everybody else, even though their existence as a nation was to be set apart to point other nations to God. And so they complain against Samuel, and they say, "We want a king like everyone else has a king." And God says, "This is going to go badly for you. If you keep going down this road, it will go badly for you." And they say, "Fair enough. We'll take that. We'll take that risk. We want to look like everybody else, so that when we go to war, we've got a king standing in front representing us." Never mind that when they went to war before, they had God standing in front of them in pillars of smoke and fire and breaking down walls without them having to lift a finger. Never mind that. We want someone who looks the part. And so they choose Saul. And he looks the part. He's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He looks like a mighty warrior. He looks like a great guy. And he's all the king that they want him to be. But we know if we read in 1 Samuel that the reign of Saul did not go the way it should. And God's favor left him. And God sent Samuel out to find another king. And this is a man who would be one after God's own heart. Specifically, that's the instruction God gives to Samuel. Samuel, the people botched it the first time around. Go out, you're going to find another king. And this time, he is going to be a man after my own heart. And I am going to be a part of this choosing process because these are still my people. And I love them and I want what's best for them. So Samuel goes out. David is the man. And we all know David's kingship was filled with highs and lows. But at the end of his reign, where we're coming into 2 Samuel, the end of his reign, God is promising that his line, David's line, would never end. The generations would trace themselves down. And that there would be a descendant of his on the throne forevermore. Now, there's a problem with that phrase. And some of you maybe have picked up on that because we read it a little bit here in Matthew. This is right here, the exile to Babylon. So there is a period in the historical records where there was not a king at all on the throne, let alone a throne to have a king on. They were off in exile. There was no king on the throne. Even in the time when Jesus is born, Herod is a puppet king. He's just a guy that's just put in place by the Romans to try and keep peace. He's not a king. There's no throne. But we understand God's promise to be dealing not just with a physical throne in Jerusalem. His promise is dealing with a redemptive and an eternal throne. And that's where Jesus comes into the family tree. He is of the line of David. He is the true king. But his throne is in heaven, not just on earth. And of his reign there will be no end. And it's from that covenant promise that the Israelites would know the Messiah they were looking for had come. And since Jesus' arrival, his ministry and departure was nothing at all the way people had been expecting it, the gospel writers wanted to make it very clear that Jesus fulfilled the family tree part of the Messiah equation. Hence, our rather lengthy genealogies that we find in both Matthew and Luke. Ever wonder why they're there? Not just to make people stumble over names, but for that purpose. Because no one expected that Jesus was the guy fulfilling these things, and the gospel writers are doing a careful work to make it very clear, Jesus is the guy. He is the Messiah, descended from David as you all expected him to be. So why David? Ever ask that question? Why David? I'm sure there is other people out there who are also men after God's own heart, who are also good, who are also potentially great kings. So David was a shepherd. And I think that's one of the big keys. David was a shepherd boy. And if we take a moment during Advent to focus on this shepherd, David, it helps us to understand the continuity of God's plan and understand his purpose being fulfilled in Jesus. And you see, most of the time when David is referred to, it's King David, right? We're using King David did this, King David did that, King David wrote the Psalms, it was King David who united the Israelites. Most of the chapters on David focus on the king part of it. Most of it cover the time that he was fighting for the throne. But we need to remember, before David was a king, he was a shepherd. And it's that role as a shepherd that set him up for his future rulership. It's the shepherd of David that we connect with Jesus, not the king of David. It's his life as a shepherd that sets the example for us in living as followers of Jesus. Now, we could spend months, literally months, diving into David's life and wrestling with what we find recorded in Scripture about this. But fun fact, here we go. Charles Swindoll, you're familiar with him, he reckons there are some 66 chapters in the Bible all about David, not counting the 50-some-odd references that the New Testament gives to David's life as king. 66 whole chapters about David. That's more than any other person in the Bible. Just let that settle for a moment there. That's the importance David had. We can spend a lot of time on that. Now, if you want to, this is a great little book by Charles Swindoll called David. It's a bit of a biography, A Man of Passion and Destiny. This would be a great book to read. It's easy to read. It gives a really nice biography of David, a really good outline and balance of who he is and how that fit and what that means for our New Testament view of Old Testament things. But this morning, I want to draw three parallels from David the shepherd to Jesus. I want to make three parallels that are important. I hope that you'll come up with it. The first parallel is that David the shepherd was chosen by God, not by people. So if you got your sermon notes page out and you're wondering that first bullet point there, David was God's chosen. Saul was not God's chosen. David was God's chosen. When the people wanted a king to lead them, they chose Saul because he looked like someone who could fit the bill. When that went sideways, God took over. And he chose David. Now let's put this into perspective. David was the least in his family. He was the youngest brother. How many of you are the youngest? Right? So as the youngest, you get a lot of special attention because you whine and complain and cry a lot. I'm the youngest. I know how this works, right? But also, really, you got a lot less attention, too. I mean, Cody's an outstanding reader. We spend a lot of time reading with that kid. Evelyn, not so much. Not because she's not smart or can't do it, but because we just, you figure it out when you get to school. It's your older brother to do it for you. You know, we're good parents. We really are. So if you wonder why our children end up the way they are, that's me. But, you know, he's falling down. He's got a lot of brothers and probably sisters that aren't even mentioned, and he's the youngest. He's the forgotten one. I knew a family, they had about four kids, and when the fourth one came along, they just kind of, used that when you put something just out of reach to entertain it, that would, is good enough. And they're like, more than once, she would be getting in the car and going, wait a minute, we're missing one. And I have to go back for it. We laugh, but this is some of the reality. David is overlooked. He's so unimportant to this family. He's so unimportant to what's going on around that when Samuel goes to Bethlehem to find a new king, that's the secret mission, to find this new king, and he goes and he comes under the ruse of offering sacrifice, and he tells the leaders of the town, go consecrate yourselves. And then he goes to Jesse's house specifically and consecrates all of Jesse's house for this offering, this time of worship of God, this special thing. I mean, let's see, we think, we kind of run through the story when we read it, but this never happens in anyone's life that a prophet shows up on your door and says, you're going to be part of sacrifice and worship to God with me today. Go get ready for it. This is, it would be, if you're, I don't even know how to compare it. It would be, for a moment, let's pretend we're not Baptists, we're all Catholic. And the Pope shows up on your door and says, you will be serving Mass with me this coming Sunday. Okay, so Pope Samuel, that's kind of the level of comparison. This is a big deal. No one's getting forgotten. Everyone's getting new clothes. David's not even there. He's not even invited. He's off looking after the sheep. He doesn't matter. Because he's the youngest, the lowest. Are we placing David in the right place there? That was the man God chose to be next king. And we know the story. Samuel has the sons go through, and the first one, he's tall and he's strong and he's warlike and everything a king should be, and Samuel goes in his mind, he thinks, surely this is the man, and God says, don't look at outward appearances. This isn't the man I've chosen. And all the sons kind of walk by, and after everyone, Samuel's going, surely this one, nope. Jesse, do you got any more kids? Because I'm here for a mission. We've run out of kids. You got any more? Yeah, I've got one more. Great. We're not starting anything till he shows up. God, when David shows up, God says, this is the one I have chosen. Jesus was chosen by God. Have you thought through that one before? We think Jesus is God. Yes, we understand Trinity. We don't understand Trinity, but we put Jesus in Trinity. He is God. He is fully God, fully human. He's part of that. And we go, God chose Jesus to be the Savior of the world, to be the Messiah. That was a choice. It is only Jesus that can take away the sins of the world. It is only Jesus who could have been the perfect once and for all final sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. When Jesus was starting out in public ministry, he was baptized. Coming out of the water, a voice from heaven spoke, saying, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Let me translate that for you. Jesus coming out of the water, this is my Son, I chose him for all of you. This is my choice. When I want to redeem the world, when I want to restore creation, when I want to restore a relationship, when I want to offer forgiveness for the sins that are coming out, this is how I've chosen to do it. I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. David was chosen by God. Jesus was chosen by God, not by people. The second point, second parallel, is that David was pious. And when I say pious, I want you to put in brackets there, humble. Nowhere in those 66 chapters about David's life do we hear resentment that he had to stay back and look after the sheep. Oh, we hear complaints about lots of other stuff. You just read the Psalms. And that's dialogue with God. That's honest reflection. That's wrestling with emotion. That's all of those things in there. We need to do that as humans. But nowhere in those 66 chapters does David say, man, I really am mad about being out here looking after these sheep. I'm really upset that I'm considered to be a nobody. I'm really frustrated. I'm better than all of this. David was humble. Now it could be argued that the power and the pressure of being king got to him, and he lost a step or two in the humble department, but that's not how he started out. And it is that character that he had when he started, that deep down, that deeper character that God was looking at. Now follow with me on this. Keep with me on this one here. David comes in from the field, and he meets Samuel. And when he does so, Samuel walks up to him. I don't even know if there's a whole lot of greetings. Hi, I'm Samuel. David, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. What have you been doing? I've been looking after the sheep. Great. We're a little hungry, and we want to get the sacrifice on the way so we can get that out of the way. You know, buffet is going on here. None of that's going on. Samuel walks up, and he pours an oil of anointing on David's head. Without any fanfare, without any explanation, without really anything going on. I think Jesse and his brothers are going, what just happened here? Walks up, pours that on, leans in nice and close. Picture this story, if you will. Leans in nice and close, puts his mouth right close to David's ear. You, David, are going to be the next king in Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure if that was me, that would be going to my head. You, Ryan, no one knows this, you're going to be the next Prime Minister of Canada. Whoo! All of a sudden, I'm a somebody. I'm an important somebody. And all of these older brothers who pick on me, all of these people who send me out to work in the fields shepherding all the time, who don't invite me to the parties, who don't do things, all of a sudden, you're going to get yours. What does David do? David goes back to the field. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't tout it. He doesn't lord it over anybody. He doesn't wave a banner. He doesn't do any of these things. He just goes back to shepherding. Goes back to looking after his father's sheep. They're not even his. They're his father's sheep. When his father passes away, he might get one of them. He's got a bunch of older brothers. They're getting the rest of it. He doesn't say anything about it. Later on, in the account in 1 Samuel, we read that Saul had David summoned into his court to be the official musician. But David doesn't let that get to his head either. He doesn't say, I've finally arrived. I get to go to the capital. I get to live in the palace. I get to play music for the king. I'm going great. I get to test out the throne when he's not there because this is going to be mine someday. He doesn't do anything. He keeps going back and forth. Plays for the king. King, you're okay, Saul. You're good. Your little harp music. We're good. And then he goes back to shepherding, looking after the sheep. And he travels back and forth. War comes to Israel. The army marches off. The older brothers go off to war. David, who will be king, who should be at the front of the battle lines as king, that's what kings did. He's out shepherding. And the only reason he shows up in the whole Goliath narrative in the first place is because Jesse says, hey, your older brothers are probably hungry, go take them some food, but after your shift in the fields. And David gladly does it. He doesn't think this is beneath me. He goes out there. And then there's the whole follow-up to beating Goliath. We know the story, but following that great victory, greater songs are sung about David than about Saul. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Who is David? He's just new on the scene. And he's getting the accolades. What does David do? He keeps humbly serving Saul. As Saul requests, and as he needs, come play music for me, boy. And he keeps looking after his sheep. That's great humility. Jesus shows us perfect humility. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. There is no greater example of humility than what Jesus gave. Shepherd, David, the line. The final point, the last parallel I want to draw here, that David was righteous. Now you may question that a bit. Hang on a second, Ryan. Wasn't there this Bathsheba thing and this Uzziah thing and this census thing and these other issues that God was really unhappy about? And there was a whole VeggieTales flannel graph thing with Nathan going on. Like there's I'm not seeing righteous here going, but see, David, by God's admission, not his own, was a man after God's own heart. He put his obedience to God first. Now, I'm talking David, shepherd. His king bit got a little rocky and go, but shepherd started out. He honored God with his words and his actions. Now, we can debate that, but I want us to go back to the Goliath incident again. Here's the whole army of Israel. And they're being mocked by one admittedly very large man. And the whole army is cowering in fear because of him. Saul, head and shoulders above everyone else in the country. The king, the one who should be out there, the one best suited, in fact, to taking on Goliath, is hiding behind. Okay, guys, we have a contest going on. It's up on Facebook and Instagram this week. First one, 6 likes, share it with your friends. Anyone who goes out and beats that guy, he gets these prizes. That Saul's back behind layers of protection. He is scared. What does David do? He comes out with a picnic lunch for his brothers. Goliath marches out, issues his challenges he had done for 40 days. Up to that point, David hears it. Everyone else is hearing, my goodness, he's terrifying. David comes out and says, who is this guy? Who's this guy? He's making fun of God. I mean, granted, he's making fun of you guys too, but he's making fun of God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should be calling out the armies of the living God? This isn't a point of pride. This isn't a point of I'm bigger, better than anybody else. This is a point of putting God in the place that he deserves, and God was not being honored at that moment by this person. And David was upset, and he was incensed, and he was angry, not because the armies were at a standstill, not because this war was going on, but because his God was not being treated with respect by that guy. And David steps up. And he steps up in faith, and he does something about it. And he does something about it not for his own glory, even though his oldest brother tries to pin that on him. If you read the story of David Goliath, it doesn't come up very much in the story, but he is there, and his brother says, you just want the prize. You're just doing this for your own glory. It's like he doesn't even know David. And David said, no, this is not for me. This is for God's glory. He is not being honored right now, and that needs to change. Jesus acted to bring honor to his Father in all he did and all he said as well. I mean, you can just open up any point in any gospel, and Jesus is speaking words that bring honor to God and bring glory to God. And we can spend the whole rest of the month going through all of those examples, but let me just bring them all together as one phrase. Jesus says to his disciples, if you have seen me, if you know me, if you have heard me, then you have seen my Father, you know my Father, you have heard my Father. There's a little bit of Ryan paraphrase in there, but you don't get to make that phrase, that statement, if you are not representing well someone else. Jesus says, if you know me, you know my Father. It is for his honor. It's for his glory. I am here to honor him. And that's a great summary of how Jesus lived. His life's righteousness through which God was honored and made known. So we talk about shepherds. That's what we've been talking about here a little bit. We've still got that with me here. David is the benchmark shepherd that points us to Jesus, the Messiah. And it is his family tree that Jesus' humanity is traced to. Now, let me throw this into the air. God didn't have to choose that family tree. He could have chosen any family tree. It was David's that he chose because of his promise. And God didn't make that promise like, ooh, kind of gave David a raw deal here. I should maybe make it up to him with a nice present. I know, I'll promise him a lasting, you know, dynasty. That sounds nice. No, this is intentional by God. Saying, yeah, David, I know you're not perfect, but from you will come one who is. It's part of my plan, part of my purpose, part of what I am doing to restore and rebuild this world from sin. So David was the ideal king for the Israelites. No other king was as well-placed, as ideal, preparedly formed as David was. The problem is that David also wasn't the perfect king. He's the ideal king, but he wasn't perfect. Jesus is the only one that holds that title of perfect king. And he holds it from the perspective of a shepherd, not royalty as we define it. This Advent season, as you look forward to Nativity, as you look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, I would encourage you to look back, not just look ahead, but look back and see the orchestration of God's plan to establish his kingdom. And David, the shepherd boy who would be king, is a principal player, principal instrument in that beautiful symphony that God is giving to each and every one of us. Let's pray together.